Seemed like there was something else I wanted to say, but I think I'll just preach now, okay? It might have had something to do with my own gratitude for vacation opportunities, and while I've invested a couple of those times, I have one more coming, and I'll be absent from you again next Sunday. And we'll be spending time with the Peters gang. And that'll be a fun time over on the west side. But I thank the Lord for those able and qualified and gifted individuals who come, Bobby and Sharon Watkins last weekend. And this next Sunday on August 3rd, our brother Matt Miley will come and he'll lead us in worship and also preach. And so look forward to that. Encourage others to come and to not be absent just because the pastor's away. All right? encourage you to do that. All right. Well, as we open God's Word this morning, you've already heard in my prayers and a couple of comments that I've made that we're going to be talking about the fact that God has created man for a relationship with himself. There's really no other reason that we exist. I mean, why in the world does this world exist, right? That's the hard question that people have been trying to answer for not only generations, but for millennium. And as we think about this, we recognize that that God is our creator, and we are going to begin in our scripture thinking in the book of Genesis, because that's where we find the very best understanding and really the revelation of God in his creation of the universe and of us. And so as we think about that, we give thanks and praise to him for all of his creation. But people are still so confused about that. In my opportunity to spend some time in Pullman with the Pullman High School class of 1975, whom I went to school with from sixth grade through ninth grade, I had some really wonderful conversations, and I'll be honest with you, I had opportunity to begin to pray for some of my former classmates from way back in ways that I never would have known to pray for them at that time. But there was one man who I really had a joyful conversation with, a guy that I remembered from ninth grade and from that experience. I had a chance to sit down with him on Saturday morning over coffee, and we talked for a long, long time, and I got to know him. I'll just give you his first name. It's Tom. And Tom, as we were talking, I kind of revealed, you know, you tend to reveal what your career is. I asked him first, and then he asked me, so as I spoke about what I do and about the importance of sharing my faith and trying to help folks understand who the God is that I serve and love, I learned from Tom that he has personally just adopted a position of not believing. He doesn't believe in anything. Doesn't believe that God exists, doesn't believe that there is one who was a creator. And so he is, as you might imagine, lock, stock, and barrel, fully committed to the current teaching in scientific communities of evolution and all of the things that have been espoused throughout several generations in our country, in our experience now. And now, all of that said, I really like this guy. He's joyful in his attitude. He's got a sweet spirit about himself. And when I said I had an opportunity in the parking lot, I saw him and said goodbye, Tom. And I just offered him blessings, and he came up to me and had a smile on his face. And he says, "Well, you know, I don't have any blessings, but I wish you well. And I'm really glad that we had a chance to talk." And so it's kind of like one of those things. So I'm praying for Tom. I'm praying that somehow God would reveal himself and awaken Tom's understanding of the truth of eternity. I mean, I could say the truth of the gospel. I could say the truth of God's existence. I could say the truth of creation. But more than that, I want him to reveal himself to Tom in regard to eternity and God's purpose for creation. And I think we want to remember those things as we think about people around us. There are a lot of people that we enjoy. You might have folks that you work with or that you have as neighbors that are just delightful people, enjoyable, good to talk to, but they have no concept of who God is or of who Jesus is. And their greatest need is to come into a relationship with the one who not only created them, he created them for a purpose, and that purpose being a relationship with the living God. And so today I want us to kind of just move through this idea as we think about the doctrine of man, as we think about the purpose of God in the creation of man. And so we're going to spend a few moments in that. Before we do, let's pray, shall we? Once again, Lord, we just come and we acknowledge that you are the one who is present, whom we have come to worship. And you have desired that we might know you. And today it may be that in this room there are some who are struggling with their confidence in things that they have thought they believed, or perhaps they've come even with a struggle not certain of what they do believe. But God, we just ask that somehow in this moment, in this time, as we open up and look at these portions of Scripture, that you will use it to speak to their hearts and to their minds, that you will help them to come to a further understanding and a genuine and deep relationship with you. And so, Lord, we give thanks and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Dan, for reading Psalm 8. Psalm 8 is this passage where the psalmist asks a question. And really, it's just this simple question that he says, what is man? What is humankind? Who are we that God would care for us? If you notice on the sign, I said, who are we that God would even care for us? And we recognize today that if we have put our trust and our faith in Christ, we have come to that moment where we've believed that God cares for us and that he sent his son Jesus to die for us. And not only did he die, not only did he suffer and bear the brutality of the existence of the cross, he not only died, he rose again on the third day. And he lives today, lives forever, in order that we might also come to a relationship with God. And he did this because God created us for that relationship. And so if you would, we're going to begin in the book of Genesis in verses 1 and 2. And as the psalmist has asked the question, who are we anyway that you would care for us, God? As he's asked that question, we find that in Genesis 1, God has answered some of those, the reality of that. And so we're going to begin, and I want to read verses 26 through 30, where the scripture says, and then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, and the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them, male and female. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. God also said, "Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth, and every tree whose fruit contains seed. This will be food for you. For all the wildlife of the earth, for every bird of the sky, and for every creature that crawls on the earth, everything having the breath of life in it, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good indeed. Evening came, and then the morning, the sixth day. So as you read the first part of that chapter, you find what God created on the first 5 days. But on the sixth day came to this moment when God was going to create which would be the ultimate of all of his creation. Now you look at us and we think about who we are and what we're doing here, and no one would necessarily look at me and say, "Oh, that guy, he's the ultimate of God's creation." And I think every one of us would probably think the same way about ourselves. But the reality of this is that in humankind, God created the very best that he had intended and gave everything else that he created to us and for us. All right? That's one of the most crazy things for the world to grasp, that he created us as the pinnacle of his creation and gave all of the rest of it to us, that we might use it, that we might learn from it, that we might understand it, that we might take raw materials and build things like seats and buildings and cars and computers and everything else. I mean, first thing, they figured out how to do a hammer and chisel, I think. You know, just a simple tool. But we have from all of the things that God created, and as he created us in his image, he put in us a creative heart and a creative mind to do these things. Every once in a while, I've done something, and I look, and I say, "Wow, that was creative." You know, and it may not be all that creative. It may not even be anything new, but for me, it was something I thought was pretty cool. And every one of us has the opportunity to do that. Every child who has a piece of paper and a pencil or a crayon is able to draw and write or color. And from that, they look and they say, "Mommy, look." And mommy puts it on the refrigerator. And it stays there for years sometimes because it's out of the joy of the creative heart of the child along the way. And then we grow up and we look at those things that we created as toddlers and we think, "Wow, I sure had a long way to go, didn't I? But mommy loves me. But mommy loves me. And she cares for me." And there's a relationship in that is so sweet and so wonderful and so precious that we continue to grow and learn what it means to have been created in the image of God. Not only are we created in the image of God, do we have ability to be creative, we also are spiritual. And we are more than any other creature that is upon the face of the earth. By the way, I kind of love the translation when it comes to that verse where it talks about things that creep. And there's one that says, "Every creepy thing that creeps on the face of the earth." I like that translation. I didn't read it today, but, you know, most kids like creepy things, right? And so there I am, a kid. So in verse 18 of chapter 2, we find that God expands our understanding of his creative purpose and even in the reality of relationship. So in verse 18, "Then the Lord God said," in chapter 2, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper corresponding to him." Dan quoted this yesterday. Of course, the translation that came from is a helper suitable, a suitable helper. Men, don't you know how much you need a suitable helper? We get that along the way. But he says, I will create a helper corresponding to him. And the Lord God formed out of the ground every wild animal and every bird of the sky and brought each to the man to see what he would call it. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the sky, and to every wild animal. But for the man, no helper was found corresponding to him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man, and he slept. And God took one of his ribs and closed the flesh at that place. Then the Lord God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, this one at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for she was taken from man. And this is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. Both the man and his wife were naked, yet they felt no shame. And so here we just see this next portion of the creation of God and the purpose of God and the fact that we were created and helps us understand that we were created for relationship, okay? That we're created for relationship, for understanding. And we can have a lot of important and helpful relationships with many, many people. But God created this and planned for this one opportunity, and that's very valuable. And so the man and his wife were naked, they felt no shame, and they began to relate to one another and live life together. Now, something else happened, though. Something else happened here at this very beginning, and that is in the chapter 3. Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I may not read a whole lot of it, but I would suggest that if you need to understand the fall of man, how sin entered into the world, you might want to just have your Bible open to Genesis chapter 3 this afternoon and read it. You might even read it at lunchtime if that works at your table. The story goes that as God had given man the things of the earth for food, the serpent came, and even though there was this one tree in the garden that God had told Adam and Eve not to eat from, the serpent came, tempted them, and brought about a plan that would bring the fall of man. And basically he says to the woman, says, no, you won't die. In fact, God knows when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. Wow. Wow. And so in all of that, she fell, she brought it to Adam and he fell, and they were guilty of sin. And I think we need to understand that the consequences of sin were very real. They were difficult. They were it brought difficulty in labor. It brought pain in childbearing. And even for the serpent, there was consequence. Now, we really don't have time to spend a lot of time talking about that today. So we're going to step away from that fairly quickly. But the very last part of Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 22, there the scripture says, the Lord God said, since the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, he must not reach out and take from the tree of life, eat it, and live forever. So the Lord God sent him away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove the man out and stationed the cherubim and the flaming, whirling sword east of the Garden of Eden to guard the way to the tree of life. But here it is that God has created us for a very special purpose, a relationship with him. Never, never did he say that I would not relate to you anymore. Never was that true. God continued to bless and work in the lives of these, and they learned that they needed to bring sacrifice, as you read through on that story, and they needed to bring sacrifices in worship and in giving praise and honor to the Lord. So this whole relationship was a relationship that was to be meaningful and enduring and for the good of mankind. And so as we then move to the New Testament, there's so much. We could spend a lot of time in several places, but in the New Testament, we're gonna pick it up in the book of Acts, in the 17th chapter. Because here, we find just a little bit of an expansion even of the understanding from the creation account. In Acts chapter 17, verse 26 is where we'll begin. And here the scripture says, "From one man, he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. He did this so that they might seek God and perhaps they might reach out and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and, we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. Since we are God's offspring then, we shouldn't think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image fashioned by human art and imagination. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to repent because he has set a day when he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. He has provided proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." So here Paul is preaching in the Areopagus in Athens. And at this particular time, he's just trying to help folks understand. If you remember what was taking place at the Areopagus, this was a place where there were lots and lots and lots of images. There were statues and idols that people came and they bowed down and they worshiped these idols. And so just before this address that the Apostle Paul is giving to them, in verse 22, he goes and he says, "People of Athens, I see that you are extremely religious in every aspect. For as I was passing through and observing the objects of your worship, I even found an altar on which it was inscribed, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, he is Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in shrines made by human hands, neither is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives everyone life and breath and all things." Probably should have read that before. But then he goes off, jumps into this statement about one man and the fact that we need to know him. And as God created man and revealed himself even to Adam and then to others along the way, he did so in order that we today might seek him. Now, there are some who have thought they might seek God and have gotten tired and and gotten fed up because they just didn't find what they were looking for because they couldn't find the God that was made by their own hands or out of their own mind. But there are those of us who are seeking the God who is and who loves and who cares for us and who is intentional in relationship toward us. And so we are his offspring. And we are the ones that we need to recognize that we are his special creation and that we have been made from one man in order that we might seek God and know God. Now, we could spend a little more time there, but I'd like for us to turn to Romans now. A couple of portions of scripture in the book of Romans, beginning in verse 5, because I think one of the important things we have to remember, we saw in Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man and the entry of sin into the experience of the relationship between God and mankind. We saw how that brought punishment. We saw how that brought some measure and level of separation. But in Romans chapter 5, verse 19, we find this. It says very clearly, For just as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so also through the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Okay. Now, I want us to just grasp from that, that as Adam and Eve sinned in the very beginning, it caused that all those who became their offspring, which, of course, we all are, every nation, tribe, and tongue that is scattered over the face of the earth is from that initial relationship of man and woman whose names we know as Adam and Eve. So, you know, great, 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 great grandpa, okay? Why'd you do this to me, right? We really can't do that, though, because we recognize that it's very likely that had he not been tempted, at least I would have been by now. And oh, the guilt that must have been for that one, or must be for that one who no one else in the world had ever sinned, and yet I became the first. Wow, that could be rough, right? That could be terrible. But the reality is that we're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23 says. And there is none righteous, no, not one. We find that Jesus Christ is that one who came into the world. And yet, as God, he faced the same temptations that you and I have faced. As God, he came and demonstrated the holiness and the righteousness that he would have had as a heart's desire for every one of us. And yet, from one man, we have come to seek the Lord. From one man, we have, every one of us, become guilty of sin. And this is true from this verse 19 of chapter 5 in Romans. For one man, sin came. And yet, through one man's obedience, many are made righteous. It's possible for you to find a righteous standing in the presence of God through the obedience of Jesus Christ. Now, we recognize we're not going to deny the fact that he was God. It must have been easy for him because as he took upon flesh, he took upon the same temptations, the same desires, the same reality of the flesh that yearns for and longs for the same things that you yearn for and long for, and yet he remained free from sin. He was yet obedient to the Father and remained free from sin, though he was tempted. And so, from one man sin came. Through one man's obedience, many are made righteous. Many are made righteous. And that is through the obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ as he came. And even as God became a man, took on human flesh, and has lived and did live in a holy and righteous way, without sin. Now, I want us to look again at the struggle of sin that we find quite true in the book of Romans in the 7th chapter. We're going to read just the verses from 14 and following. This was one of those passages that was both an encouragement and yet a struggle for me when I was a young man. I remember that as I read this and as I studied it, sometimes as a college student and then beyond, I just had to face the fact that there were certain realities going to be true in my life, that there was going to be temptation. I guess I'd maybe like to take a poll this morning. Is anyone in this room come to that moment in your life where you are absolutely free from temptation? Raise your hand. Absolutely free from disobedience to God? From any ugliness? I don't see any hands raised. It seems like that's the reality. And this, what we find in Romans chapter 7, kind of describes that for us. Romans 7, beginning in verse 14, the scripture says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold as a slave to sin. For I do not understand what I'm doing, because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So now I am no longer the one doing it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. Now, if I do what I do not want, I am no longer the one that does it, but it is the sin that lives in me. So I discover this law. When I want to do what is good, evil is present with me. For in my inner self, I delight in God's law. But I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind I myself am serving the law of God, but with my flesh the law of sin. Now, I came to the recognition also that this is not permission, okay? This is not an opportunity to say, okay, no big deal, I can't help it. I'm just going to go ahead and let my body enjoy the sin while my mind is worshiping God. That's really not what it's saying. You got to go on and look at the next chapter and recognize that we have been called to holiness. And then, of course, you can't read the rest of the Apostle Paul's letters and say, you know, I can just live however I want to. In Galatians, Paul said, should we continue in sin so that grace may abound? And he says, may it never be. And in some translations, it says, God forbid that we should continue in sin so that we can just continue to enjoy the reality of grace. Absolutely not. That's not what he's saying. But he's acknowledging the struggle of the flesh. And I think we want to recognize that that is present, that that's a reality, that there is indeed a struggle of the flesh, but there is victory. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I will win the victory with all of that which he gives, because he has given his life-giving spirit. We could go on, and I want to encourage you to go ahead and read chapter 8 this afternoon as you have opportunity, and know that there is triumph. When you get to toward the end of chapter 8, this passage of Romans chapter 8 is probably one of the favorite passages of many Christians. But here it says in verse 31 of chapter 8, what then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth, right? Hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. And so we have this problem of sin, but thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we have the victory. And now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Got to find it here somewhere. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to look at these verses very briefly, verses 19 through 22, because while we have been made death, we have died spiritually through our sin, we are made alive in Christ. So 1 Corinthians 15, 19 to 22. If we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward at his coming, those who belong to Christ. You see, through Adam, we inherited a sin nature and we are sinners. And yet, in his great love and mercy, he came and he took upon himself the penalty for our sin. And he loves you. He cares about you. What is man? What is humankind? Who are we that you would care for us, oh God? You are the joy of my creation. You are the one whom I love. And then, in Colossians chapter 1, these words so clearly ring true that we are reconciled to God. Colossians 1, 21 and 22. Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds, expressed in your evil actions. But now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. Apply this to yourself for just a minute. You understand how weak you are. You know that you're a sinner. You know that sometimes there are those things that continue to taunt you from the devil himself. And yet, he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death. You have been reconciled to present you, memorize these three, holy, faultless, and blameless before God. Before God. What a joyous and glorious truth and reality for us to embrace. And then these final verses, as we think about this, we have been renewed. Says in some teaching about our relationships, he says, do not lie to one another since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. Oh, we come back to the image of God, the image of the Creator. In Christ, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. He is all and in all, and we are being renewed according to the knowledge of the image of our Creator. Friends, you have been created for relationship with God. And if you're struggling in your relationship with God, return to understand that His whole purpose is relationship. His whole purpose is grace and forgiveness and accomplishes that. You can always come and repent of your sin and place yourself before him and know that he is ready to receive you as you commit yourself in repentance to him. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friends, because you have put your trust in him and because you have left your sinful, purposeful, sinful life behind, you are forgiven and you have been renewed, and you are restored in the image of God. Live that way. Don't be boastful. Don't be prideful. Recognize the struggle of temptation yet, but live in the joy and the truth of having been transformed because of the blood of Jesus Christ and being renewed in the image of God. Let's pray. Father, today we come and we recognize that you are a God who not only is holy and righteous and so much better than any of us could even think, but God, you've chosen us for a relationship. Your purpose has been that we might have a relationship with you and that we might have the joys of knowing the God who created us and being loved by the Father who conceived of us and who created and gave to us all of creation. You told us to occupy. You told us to multiply. You told us to be in control of all that you created and of that which we are able to exercise our authority. God, we thank you. And for everything else, we are so grateful for how you have made it to be. Lord, may you be glorified in our lives because we are your creation and we are intentional about our relationship with you, even as you have chosen us. Thank you, God. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, as we come to a time of response, I want to give you an opportunity, if it's possible that you have come to this moment in time and recognize that really you have never put your trust and your faith in Jesus. Maybe you've resisted, maybe you've heard it 100 times or 1,000 times, and you've just come to a place of resistance, and yet today you recognize, you know, I know God wants me. I know he wants to have a relationship with me, and he wants me to know the joys of relationship with him. Perhaps in your life today, now's the time. It may be that you've walked away from your relationship with God, and yet somehow his Spirit today has done a good work in your heart and in your mind and is calling you back to that which is holy and righteous in that relationship with God and the pursuit of knowing him. For you see, he has called us to know him, to seek him. And he's not hard to find. He just is waiting for you. He continues to nudge you. He continues to invite you. He continues to reveal himself. Let him do that today in your life. If there's another decision of your life that you know needs to be made, then I would invite you and encourage you to come. Let the Lord have his way in you today. Let's stand together and we'll sing.